Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum. On many crucifixes, a tablet is fixed above the Savior's head, shown crowned with thorns. And the tablet is inscribed, I-N-R-I. These are the first letters of the four Latin words, Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum, meaning Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. St. John tells us in chapter 19 of his gospel that in the praetorium, Pontius Pilate ordered these words, written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, to be displayed on the cross of Christ. And this enraged the chief priests, who had clamored for the execution of Jesus. When the moment of decision arrived, Pilate asked the crowd, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest shouted, "We have no king but Caesar." On this last Sunday of the old year of grace, the church around the world proclaims that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the King of the Jews, but more than that, he is the King of all creation. This proclamation is not a matter of pious titles or political positions. Rather, acknowledging the universal dominion of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of the gospel and of the eternal destiny of the entire human race. And we must therefore take great care not to misunderstand the nature of Christ's kingship, as did both the chief priests and the Roman soldiers who wove his crown of thorns, clothed him in royal purple, beat him savagely, and spat in his face, even as they crowded in mockery, "Hail, King of the Jews!" To understand the true meaning of Christ's kingship, we need to look back to the beginning of his life. St. Luke recounts the visit of the Archangel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary at Nazareth, and we all know the beginning of their conversation by heart. "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Then the angel said, "Be not afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So, at Christ's conception in the womb of his Holy Mother, God the Father's eternal Son was revealed to be the true heir of David, the shepherd king of Israel, and Mary was promised that her son's kingdom would never end. The Lord Jesus is then indeed the King of the Jews, and the Magi who sought for him after his birth hailed him with this very title, causing Herod to fear for his illegitimate throne and so slaughter the holy innocents of Bethlehem. 3 decades later, when the Lord Jesus began his public ministry, he spoke boldly of a new kingdom. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Then in the 3 years of his public ministry, Christ spoke over and over about the kingdom of God, and he taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." But for those who received this way of praying, these words were not a political aspiration, either for the end of Roman rule or for the arrival of any other form of government. Pilate asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So, Christ is a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. This paradox is one of the reasons Christians have had such difficulties over the centuries in teasing apart the kingdom of God from the kingdoms of men. especially during the ages of theoretically Christian monarchies. A certain strand of Christian thought argues even today that the church must be legally established, or at least privileged in the laws of every human society, in order to bear witness to the dominion of Jesus Christ. But those who do not share our faith in Christ the King fear precisely that any sort of altar and throne establishment is a step on the path to theocracy and tyranny. But as Christ himself taught us, his kingdom does not belong to this world. And at the Second Vatican Council, the Church renounced once and for all any claim to holding a privileged position in the world, and seeks now only the liberty in every nation to fulfill the Great Commission by inviting others to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The Church does not strive to rule the world, but only to serve others by teaching the gospel in public and private, by assisting the needy according to the truth of the gospel, by arranging the Church's own internal life according to that same gospel, and by worshiping the living God in spirit and in truth. One part of that truth we believe and teach is that every human person is endowed with inalienable dignity and intrinsic worth. And so the Church reminds every nation on earth that both governments and individual persons are bound to keep the eternal moral law and to preserve, protect, and defend the basic human rights of all persons, including the unborn, the chronically ill, the aged and the poor, the homeless, the imprisoned, and the immigrant. For this reason, the Church will always seek to vindicate the natural human right to religious freedom, and will always condemn as unjust any human law which does not correspond with the eternal moral law, known either by right reason or by divine revelation, or by both. But teaching this truth, even with vigor and constancy, is in no way the same thing as attempting to establish a theocracy or claiming the power to rule, nor does the presence of religious witness in public life constitute the institutional entanglement of church and state. In fact, the Church can live in peace under many forms of government, unless, that is, the state makes a false totalitarian claim to fill and control the whole of society in all its parts. My friends, the kingdom of God is among us, but not because any earthly political order is just. The kingdom is among us only because Christ the King is in our midst. And the Lord Jesus did not inaugurate his kingdom through violence or the will to dominate others. He brought the kingdom among us by suffering and dying and rising to new life to atone for our sins and to redeem us from the grave. And in Christ's kingdom, to serve is to reign. We become citizens of that kingdom by faith, hope, and love. And when we live the new life of grace, we are already living in that kingdom. When we do God's will by feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for the sick and the imprisoned, welcoming the immigrant, teaching the ignorant, correcting the straying, comforting the sorrowing, and fulfilling all the other corporal and spiritual works of mercy, we are already living in the kingdom. When we love God above all others and all others for God's sake, we are already living in his kingdom. When we repent of our sins and surrender our entire lives in the obedience of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are already living in his kingdom. And by such a life, we give witness to the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, the only Savior of the entire human race, the way, the truth, and the life. Which brings us back to the praetorium. Jesus said to Pilate, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Pilate could not comprehend the meaning of these words, And neither can a great many people in the world today who are lost in relativism, skepticism, and cynicism. Truth? What is that? But giving faithful witness to Christ the King demands that we know the truth, believe the truth, love the truth, live the truth, and share the truth with others. A crucial part of the truth we believe and teach is that this earth and its kingdoms are not permanent. The entire universe came to be from nothing, and in due course, it will pass away. And on the last day, the final and full revelation of Christ the King will remove all doubt from every mind and every person, both those who acknowledged him as Lord in this life and those who did not, will be required to give an account. That is what St. John records in today's second lesson from his vision of the kingdom fully and finally realized. And this word of God spoken through John should convict us, sustain us, encourage us, and inspire us. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, everyone who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will lament on account of him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.